What is freedom? Or more importantly, what is freedom to you? Children want freedom to eat dessert before dinner. Teenagers want the freedom to decide for themselves what is right and wrong, good and bad, what they should be able to do and what they have to do. For example, nowadays, they see freedom as deciding for themselves if, when, and for how long to play video games. Some of those raised in religious homes see freedom as being able to stay home on Sundays instead of going to church with their parents and sitting through long, boring church meetings. People who live under dictator-type governments see freedom as government for the people, by the people. In the U.S., African Americans, Jews, Hispanics, Asians, homosexuals, and trans people see freedom as no more discrimination and hate. Some women see freedom as having the right to abort their babies. Some drivers, and even some neighbors, see freedom as being able to play their music so loud it can be heard a block away. Religious people see freedom as the right to practice their religion without government interference or persecution. And many in our nation see freedom of speech as being able to say whatever we want, however we want. I could go on, but the list is long enough to make the point that we all have an idea of what freedom is, even though we may disagree on what it is and what it should include. Jesus spoke about freedom in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. I'm going to read those verses. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Among the various truths and principles to be gleaned from these verses, two things are certain. First, there is true freedom. And this freedom is the freedom of the will. Freedom of the will has been given to us by God so that we can live life to the fullest, which means living life according to the will and word of God, even though such a life is seen by many as confining or restrictive or demanding or boring or cheerless. Second, there is a perceived freedom that many see as true freedom, yet it is actually slavery. A slavery that is sold to us by the devil and the world as the freedom to live our best life now. And the reason so many see this slavery as freedom is because it exalts and supports things like self-rule, self-centeredness, self-gratification, pride, personal pleasure, personal happiness. Things that are truly attractive to our sinful nature. According to Webster's dictionary, freedom is exemption from necessity, both in choice and action. In other words, it is the freedom to do as we will to do. To be free according to this definition is to be exempt from having to submit to the will of others, to not be restrained, controlled, or compelled. It means being able to follow your own impulses, desires, or inclinations, to determine your own course of action, to have the capacity or power of acting freely. Or in today's popular language, it means following your heart. Without question, freedom is a precious commodity. Yet when people use it to enslave others, it becomes a great evil. We know of tyrants, dictators, monarchs, and rulers who have used their freedom to enslave those under their authority and control. You may even know someone who has used freedom to try and control you, or force you against your will to do what they want. By the way, parents are supposed to rule over their children until they become adults. However, who would use their freedom to enslave themselves? Who would do something so irrational, so senseless? The sad reality is we have all used our God-given freedom to enslave ourselves. I know I have, and I'm real certain you have too, whether you see it or not. And so I want us to look at true freedom, which we have in God, and compare that to the slavery that has been sold to us as freedom by the devil. A slavery we buy into because it promises to calm our fears, gratify our fleshly passions, and set us free to partake of the world's pleasures. And by the way, for the young people that are here, it's probably the fact that you have parents that make you want this kind of freedom all the more, because they restrict your life. Actually, for your good, though when I was your age, I didn't believe it either. Let's pray. Father, if the truth sets us free, then bring truth to us today. Trusting you to work in us through this by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's go back to John chapter 8. I want to take a closer look at those verses, starting with verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, all right, so I know he's talking to somebody else, but for today, let's consider that these words of Jesus are directed towards us, me, you. Verse 31, if you continue in my word, Jesus said, then you are truly disciples of mine. Are we disciples simply because we believe in Jesus? No, we're disciples if we continue in his word. To continue in Jesus' word or words is to become familiar enough with the teachings of Jesus, and I'm going to add the rest of God's word, to faithfully, steadfastly, and continuously live accordingly. We may fall short now and then. That's a reality of life. I'm not justifying it, defending it, excusing it, but that's part of reality. That's why we have forgiveness. We confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. So it is those who live like this who take the time to read and think about, apply the word of God, Those are the true disciples of Jesus. Verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you get to know the truth? Not just by reading the Word of God. You get to know the truth by reading the Word of God and then applying it, because that's where you have to figure out how to make sense of the Word of God, how to make it real in your life, how to work it out, because you may not be so inclined to apply it once you start applying it and begin to see what it's going to cost you. And that's how you get to know the truth. You don't know truth just because you read it or memorized it. You get to know it when you apply it. And it's that point where the truth will make you free. You see, it isn't truth itself that makes us free, as if knowledge is equal to freedom. And so I'm encouraging you not to get that idea. Verse 33, they answered him, "Well, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" All right, so put yourself in their place just so we can get the context. They were Jews, and they were under the domination of Rome at that very time. They had been carried away into Babylon in previous years. They had been ruled over by the Medes and Persians. They were not always free. So what did they mean? Well, my best guess is, even though Rome ruled over Israel at that point, and Rome believed in a plurality of gods and included Caesar worship, for some reason Rome let Israel worship Jehovah without interference. And Israel had predominantly kept Jehovah worship alive, even though they got involved with idol worship. That's all true. But they had kept this alive no matter who conquered them. And in that sense, they were free. They maintained their freedom. So Jesus responded to that. Verse 34, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Yeah, you've kept Jehovah worship alive, but have you committed sin? So remember, we're considering these words not just in light of Jesus talking to the Jews in his day, but talking to us. Have I committed sin? Have you committed sin? See, I'm not questioning the religious commitment that we have. The question is, do I practice known sin in my life? Because that's what enslaves. That's what changes true freedom to slavery. And then he says in verse 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And the point is simple. Slaves are not permanent members of the family. They don't have the same rights. But children are. And they do have the same rights as the family. However, if we repent, if we trust in Jesus' saving work for forgiveness of sins, and we proceed to live accordingly, then Jesus will grant us true freedom, which includes freedom from enslavement to sin and the freedom to be as much a permanent member of God's family as Jesus is. All right. With these truths in mind, I'm asking you to consider that we are born with true freedom. We come into this world with true freedom. Freedom of the will. Not in relation to those in authority over us. We don't always have freedom in that sense. But in relation to the exercise of our will concerning righteousness and sin, good and evil, love and hate, God and the devil. We have true freedom when we come into this world. For example, neither God nor the devil force us in the direction they want us to go. seems clear that the devil did not force Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. He talked her into it. He was a good salesman. He gave his best pitch. And so it was up to her to make the final decision. He didn't make it for her. Eve ate of her own free will. She was free. In like manner, God does not force us to live a righteous, holy life. He does not force us to love Him supremely or love our neighbor as ourselves. The choice is up to us, not just yesterday, but today and tomorrow. It is that freedom of the will that is true freedom. Now it's true. God speaks and woos and calls and convicts and even threatens us with consequences for rejecting His will and words. But He leaves it up to us to choose godliness over sin, good over evil, and love over hate in the affairs of everyday life. So the point here is that both God and the devil give us the freedom to choose who we will serve. They both do. But only God continues to ensure we have true freedom, that we can exercise our will according to what we will forever. And unlike God, the devil calls and tempts and lures us into the kind of thinking, the kind of attitudes, the kind of choices and behavior that he knows will enslave us so that we will remain his follower and be eternally damned along with him. Following God means you always have freedom of will. That's true freedom. Getting into sin means you are getting in by the freedom of will, but sin by its very nature enslaves, so that you cannot exercise your will as you will. If you do not see this truth, consider, how hard is it for the alcoholic to stop drinking? If the alcohol has no power over the will, shouldn't it be easy to stop drinking? How hard is it for the drug addict to stop taking drugs? Or for the smoker to stop smoking? Or the overeater to stop eating? Or the compulsive gambler to stop gambling? Or the video game player to stop playing video games? Or the porn addict to stop watching porn? I didn't grow up with video games, and in the home that Barb and I had, to our knowledge, we had basically one video game. It was called Pong. And this little thing would go back and forth across the screen. It was given to us, I admit, we played it. I have met at least 10 young men, young meaning they're in their middle 20s and above, who acknowledge that they are addicted to video games. I mean, this is like, it's a new world for me. I'm not familiar with that world other than what I'm told about it. But the power of video games, the power of pornography, the power of food, the power of drugs. So if you know how hard it is for people to give those things up, and maybe you really don't, I say this respectfully, lovingly, and carefully. That would be really sad if you don't. But if you know how hard it is, then what about you? Have you not found it hard to break a bad habit, or to stop being selfish, or to let go of pride, or to give up having to win, or to stop controlling others for some personal gain? In that list, I can tell you it was really hard for me to give up control. And the really amazing thing was I gave up control and felt so good about it until I realized the people around me wanted it and they took it. They didn't really want mutual. You know, they just didn't want to be controlled, but they were willing to control me. That was a shocker. All I'm saying with that is it was hard to give up control. I know how hard it was. It had a hold on my life. Have you not found it hard to let go of resentment? Or to stop frustration and anger from welling up inside of you and rushing out when things don't go as you want? How many of you get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to have moments of anger. I'm going to have moments where I'm just going to spout off. I'm just going to express myself in an angry way. No, you probably don't. You start going through the day and all of a sudden, bam, it's right there. Circumstances, people. Why? Because it has a hold on you. Have you not found it hard to let go of perfectionism? Well, I have. I suppose you all know this, but you know, just even setting this room up for our meeting or for the Chinese meeting, I have to hold myself back when other people are helping, so I don't want to just go fix this, fix that. Sometimes I wait till everybody's left, you know, then I do it. That's the power of perfectionism. It has controlled me. Letting go of that was... Well, I'll bet I spent a month and a half, 2 months, just getting to the place where mentally I could rationalize in my own thinking that it was okay if we did 95% perfect. I could be okay with that because mentally I could only be okay with 100% perfection. Now I know I never achieve that, but that's irrelevant. When you're irrational, reality doesn't matter. It only matters what you think. Yeah. Have you not found it hard to let go of perfectionism? Or to put a stop to critical attitudes and words? Or to stop arguing over petty things just to prove you're right? Or to stop defending yourself when criticized, even when you deserve the criticism? Have you not had a recurring thought or attitude or desire, a way of saying things or behaviors that have had such a hold on you it felt like you were addicted? Have you ever used that word about yourself, addicted? I certainly have. Have you not had to fight hard and long to break a bad habit, to kill off a sinful desire, to put to death an unholy passion, to stop a selfish behavior, or to bring an end to an ungodly thought? If you've encountered any of these, then you understand why Jesus said that everyone who commits sin or who repeatedly does the same sinful thing has become a slave of sin. Because that thing, whatever it is, has become more powerful than your will. And you no longer have true freedom. Sin, by its very nature, enslaves. It wars against our freedom of will by creating a sense of need in us that is exactly like the sense of need a drug addict has for more drugs. And this is what the devil wants to do to you. It's what he wants to do to me. His goal is to lure you into what he claims is freedom in order to enslave you so that you are no longer free to do as you will to do. And by the way, an addiction is a strong inclination to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly with an outcome that adversely affects your life and the lives of those around you. So where am I going with this? My goal today is to present information. I'd like us all to just change, but I know better. As the caretaker said to Amanda, you have to kill the dragon. I can't kill yours, you can't kill mine. I have to kill my own. So my goal is to present information that shows you the difference between true freedom and perceived freedom. You see, growing up, it's very easy to think that what we can't do, we should be able to do, and if we had true freedom, we would do it. My parents had a rule. And the rule was, I had to be in by midnight. And the reason was so that I didn't get into immoral trouble. And I proved to them that I could do it before midnight. I wanted freedom. That freedom enslaved me. Yes, you know, I proved to them they were wrong. They were trying to save me from myself. But I proved to them that I could just go ahead and do it anyway, before midnight. Yeah, there is a difference between true freedom, freedom of the will, to always be able to choose what you want, and perceived freedom, so-called freedom that really enslaves. I want you to see that there's a sin that grows in us like the dragon grew. It becomes harder and harder to put that out and to become Christ-like. Not just because we're attracted to it, but evil has been designed to thwart our will and enslave us. That's its purpose. I've wanted to present information that affirms that neither God nor the devil make us get involved in good or evil. We are totally free to choose what we will, just like Adam and Eve were totally free. However, I want to help you see that the devil doesn't play fair. His goal is to ensnare and enslave, not just ensnare. See, we think he's just tempting us, right? He's just tempting us to something, and okay, we can give in, and we can say, please forgive me, God, I confess I did that, I shouldn't have done that, but he doesn't want to just ensnare. He wants to enslave as well. God never enslaves us. And I wanted to present information that affirms the unmatchable value of God and his ways, because he neither forces nor enslaves us to do his will. We always have true freedom with God. It's the truth that sets us free. And so, young people that are here today, and adults, the rest of us, I urge you not to think that the world's way, the devil's way, or the way of self-centeredness is the way of freedom. It isn't. For once these things pull you in, they enslave you with the slavery that will require the saving work of Jesus Christ, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word, and your own hard work and perseverance to break free. Yes, self-help works to some degree, but nothing changes the heart apart from the help of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. You can change your outer person, but to change your heart, that's where the enslavement resides, takes the grace and help of God. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through the first part of 25. He said, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I agree that God's laws are good. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you want true freedom to do as you will for as long as you live? It can only be yours if you will enter and live in the kingdom of God. If I enter and live in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of the world, in the kingdom of the flesh, I am choosing to make myself a slave.